that well. Only trouble is I'm already older than him, and I can't sing that well. And I appreciate the couple who continue to serve God in this church and do a super job, by the way. I enjoyed the special during the offering, sister. Amen. And appreciate those who don't quit. And I've been planning on not quitting. I'm hoping I can keep on going until I can't keep on going. But I know it's getting close. I'll be 81. By the way, I'm expecting a big party. May 28th, everybody write that date down. It's a very important day. National holiday. It's my birthday, the 81. And I'll be back here then, and we'll just have a good time. All right. Now, having gotten all that out of the way, let's go to Revelation chapter 19. We were in Revelation 19 in Sunday school. Let me turn my mic on here. Two, test. No? Am I on? Oh, okay.
Good to go.
Huh?
You're good to go.
Oh, good. Okay. We were in chapter 19 in Sunday school. We're in chapter 19 this morning. We'll be in chapter 19 again tonight. And this morning, we talked about the first six verses and the hallelujah chorus. There are four times the word hallelujah is used in chapter 19, and that word is not used anyplace else in the Bible. Now, I did say that the words in the Old Testament translated praise the Lord is the same word that is translated hallelujah here in chapter 19. But here we have the hallelujah chorus four times. The saints in heaven just sing hallelujah and praise to God and say amen. And I encouraged everybody in Sunday school to get practiced up so that when we get to this place, and we will be at this place if we're saved, amen, that we get excited now and practice up of saying hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. And it'd be good if some of you caught that. Because you're going to be out of tune when you get to heaven if you don't practice it now. And the reason why they are all excited is because God has destroyed the religious harlot, which is Catholicism, and then he's destroyed the political harlot, which was Babylon, the Babylonian system, which has been in effect all the way back in the first book of the Bible, the early chapters. Nimrod established Babel, and then, of course, we got the Tower of Babel, and then that whole Babylonian system continues through the Old Testament and continues today. And it's against God. It's an anti-God system. And they control the world by and large. Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And now, the saints of God in heaven are praising the Lord and shouting, hallelujah, amen, because God has finally dealt with these two horrible systems that have taken the lives of countless millions of God's people. Now we get to verse 7. That was the first six verses. Now we get to verse 7. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word as we read verses 7 through 10. Just four verses that we're going to look at this morning. And I want you to come back tonight as we preach a message entitled Assembling for Armageddon from the remaining verses down to 16. And then if you like what you hear today, these three messages out of chapter 19, the pastor will have to have me come back and finish chapter 19 some other time. But in any event, verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And let's bow our hearts in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank and praise you this morning for who you are and who we are because of the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you that we're a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're excited about the prospect of seeing the bridegroom for the first time. We know that in ancient times it was often so that the bride never met the bridegroom until the day of their wedding. And that is the case here. We've never seen you, but we love you. We've never seen you, but we serve you. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless our hearts as we examine in some detail the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, we're going to be a part of that great celebration, that great festive occasion. And so we're looking forward to it with eager anticipation. We ask your blessing now upon this service. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God may apply the Word of God. Cast illumination upon the Scriptures, we pray, as we look into the Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I have been teaching every Wednesday night in our church in Princeton, New Jersey, the book of the Revelation, verse by verse. We started many months ago. I can't believe that my pastor is so gracious to give up his pulpit every Wednesday night for me to teach and preach the book of the Revelation. But we're having a good time, and attendance has increased on Wednesday night, and we're getting down to the wire. We're in chapter 19. This Wednesday night, I'll be beginning at chapter 19, verse 17. So these three messages today are very current, or something fresh that I've prepared, and I hope that they'll be a blessing to you. I wish that you had all been here in Sunday school. It would have helped me tremendously, so I don't have to repeat myself. But I hope that you will make Sunday school a habit. Amen, preacher?
Amen.
You know, if this is the Lord's Day, how many believe this is the Lord's Day?
Amen.
Well, then why don't we give it all to the Lord?
Amen.
And by the way, that means if you just raise your hand, you're saying that you should be back in church tonight. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. In any event, you just committed yourself. I didn't tell you ahead. When you raised your hand, that meant you were coming back tonight. Okay, well, I should have told you up ahead. Anyway, now, at this portion of Scripture, we have something that every believer has been anticipating for centuries. And that is the first meeting between the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride, the church. And so I'm excited about this. I hope you are. I want you to look at verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, it is true that Israel was the wife of Jehovah. But because of her idolatry and her unfaithfulness, God put her away. And he grafted us in. And so now we become not the unfaithful wife of Jehovah as Israel was, but we become the church, which is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Israel in the Bible is called the unfaithful wife of Jehovah, and he put her away. Now, to put a person away means he divorced her. And now, there will come a time when he will take her back. But we'll talk about that later. And of course, now the church is the bride of Christ. It is true that many Christians are unfaithful to the Lord, just like the nation of Israel was unfaithful to Jehovah. But I thank God that according to the Bible, we can never lose our position in the body of Christ. And we cannot be put away or divorced as a part of the bride of Christ. I'm excited about that. I hope you are. I don't understand some preachers, and I just heard a preacher this week. I don't understand some preachers who preach or teach that there are certain sins that we can commit that will cast us out of the family of God. The Bible says that when you get saved, you are born again. Amen? We have enjoyed a second birth. And that second birth put us into the family of God. And we can never be put out of the family of God. You know, if you have a son or a daughter, and or you are a son or a daughter, and that son or daughter does something violent, something wicked, they're still part of your family. You may reject them. You may say, I don't want anything to do with them, but it doesn't change the fact that your blood runs in their veins. You're still part of the family. So you can't lose it. Aren't you glad for that? There's nothing more joyful to preach than the eternal security of the believer. I haven't always been faithful to God. I thank God I've never gotten away from the Lord where I couldn't preach the word or anything like that. But I'm far from perfect. I sing a song, drive my wife crazy sometimes in the car. I'm so far from perfect, and that you can plainly see. But the good news is that He still loves me. He always loves me, whether I'm good, whether I'm bad. There are children down in the nursery. Brother Hunsinger's child is down in the nursery. I went down to say hello to her. She didn't want anything to do with me. No matter what she does down there, whether it's good or bad, she's still their child. And we're still God's child. And when we got saved, we not only became a part of the body of Christ, but we became a part of His bride. And I thank God that the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, weddings, and by the way, that includes everybody from every believer from Pentecost till the day we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are His. And by the way, the engagement took place when you even before you got saved, or I should say at the moment you got saved, because He gave us an engagement ring, or actually He gave us His Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our salvation, a down payment, if you please, on that wedding ring. And so we are engaged or espoused to Christ. And I'm looking forward to the wedding. And the Bible says in verse 7 that the wife hath made herself ready. I'm going to ask you a question today. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him face to face? You know, we're kind of weird people. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and never seen Him. And by the way, if you think you've seen Him, I need to talk with you after the service. You got a problem. But we will see Him face to face. And when we see Him, the Bible says we shall be like Him. That's exciting. Because I have never been sinless, but He is. And so I'm going to be sinless just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what this means exactly, because does that mean that all women will become men? Because Jesus was a man. I don't want to go there. Never mind, ladies. Just cross that out, okay? But we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, the Bible says. Now, in the meantime, Christ is preparing a place for us and is planning to come and get us soon. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And here's what He said. He promised. He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that good news? He's up there preparing a mansion for us. I get so sick and tired of these new versions that take away my mansion. And I heard a preacher preach and said, it's not mansion, it should be dwelling places. And I went up to him after the service and I said, I checked the Greek, and the Greek word is mone, and it means mansion, and that's all it means. And I live in a dwelling place now, a little tiny house in Levittown, and I'm sick and tired of my dwelling place. I want a mansion. And I don't want to have to change all the hymns to talk about a mansion over the hilltop. And, that, you know, they are inconsistent, preacher. They say that there's no mansion for us in heaven, and then they'll sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. No, they don't if they've taken it away from the Bible. Now, I don't know how you got me off on that rabbit trail, but anyway, it was good. Now, weddings are often lavish affairs. But by far the most lavish wedding that will ever take place or has ever taken place will be the one that is suggested here in our text, the marriage of the Lamb. It will not only be fantastic, but every detail will be cared for by a perfect Creator. Nothing will be left to chance. He is preparing Himself. He's also preparing that mansion. You know, the custom in Jewry at the time this was written was this. A man was espoused to a woman. Oftentimes, she never saw him till the day of the marriage. And it's just the same way with us. We have never seen Jesus, but we're going to see him face to face one day. And so the bridegroom would be preparing a house for his wife. He would expend any amount of money and energy to build a palatial mansion for his wife. And that's exactly what Jesus is. He is our bridegroom. We've never seen him, but he's preparing a mansion for us. And I'm looking forward to moving in. Amen. And I may move in any day. In fact, I'm hoping I'll move in any day. My wife keeps telling me, don't you die first. I need you. But that's up to the Lord. So if I croak before she does, you'll have to take care of her. All right. I'm glad we got that out of the way. Now, the reception, called the marriage supper, will be a catered affair. And the food and the drink will be the absolute best. Jesus put it this way. He said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He wants to sit down with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, after the wedding comes the reception. And so the reception, I don't know how long that lasts, brother. It may last 7 years. It may last 1,007 years. We may have a reception that lasts for eternity. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I believe it lasts for 7 years. I believe that while the earth is going through the tribulation period down here, the time of Jacob's trouble, the Bible calls it, I believe we'll be up in heaven, and after having gone through the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be seated with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to notice again verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice. This is a happy thing. Give honor to Him. Why? Because He's the one who shed His blood for us. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now the guests at this wedding, not just the bride, but the guests at this wedding will be practically innumerable. All the saints of the ages will be a part of this great wedding. We'll get more specific about that in just a little bit. The date, the time, and the place has been fixed by God and will be announced later. And some of the details are spelled out in our text. So let's look, first of all, at the marriage itself. The marriage is between the bride and the bridegroom. The bride is the church. The bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 8 now. It says in verse 7, the last part says, his wife had made herself ready. In verse 8, and to her, the wife, was granted, that's grace, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This is a joyous occasion. This is the wedding. Now, the place is heaven. We saw that in Sunday school, the first 6 verses all took place in heaven. All the false suitors were eliminated. Verse 2 says, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So anybody who would like to be a part of the bride, at this point, it's too late. Let me just digress for a moment. What that means is this. You have unsaved loved ones. You better do what you can to win them now. Because once this wedding takes place, it's too late. In fact, even before the wedding, it may be too late. The Bible says those who will believe a lie who have not received the truth. And it says they will all be damned. Horrible thought, but it's a biblical fact that if people hear the word of God and reject the truth of God, that they will be under the damnation of God. And that's a horrible thing. Now, the formal wedding music has been played. Verses 4 to 6, we have all those hallelujahs going on. And so that'll be a part of the music played at the wedding. And the guests and the participants rejoice together. Let us be glad, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You know, the Lord has been planning this wedding since eternity past. He had originally married Israel. She became unfaithful with idolatry. And by the way, I don't think America is any better than the nation of Israel. We read through the scriptures and we read how they turned their back on God, turned their back on God, turned their back on God. We've been doing that for the last 30 or 40 years. Yeah. We've been thumbing our nose at God Almighty. We've been saying we don't want... And by the way, there is a definite attack among aimed at Bible-believing Christians today. Amen. And more and more organizations who claim tolerance are suggesting that Christians, Bible believers, be prosecuted. I was at I had a happy occasion this week. I had to have a root canal. And my dentist is a female, and she's a Jew, a Jewess. And she doesn't know any Bible. She does go to synagogue, but she didn't know any Bible. And it was my first time to witness to her. And I had an opportunity for about 25 minutes to just talk to her about the Lord Jesus Christ and about how God loves Israel so much. And that one of the reasons why we're going through God's judgment program right now is because we've turned our back on Israel, which in fact turns our back on God. The Bible says in the Abrahamic covenant, and I shared this with her, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And now we are just dissing Israel at every opportunity, and we are feeling the impact of what God is doing as a result of us dissing Israel. Now, having said that, when Israel finally returns, the Lord will gladly receive his erring wife back into his loving fellowship. In Hosea chapter 2, there are several verses there, and... Yes, I did. Here's one. Hosea chapter 2, verse 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. That's a prophecy in Hosea. Let me give you another one. Hosea 2, 19. And I will betroth thee to me forever. Yea, the Lord is speaking. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. God says, I'll take her back. You talk about grace. He's going to take Israel back. Now, that doesn't mean those who have rejected him and are in hell, but those who are after the or during the tribulation period who receive the truth will be saved, and he will take her back. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, that Israel will be saved in a day. All of the Israelites who are on the earth toward the end of the tribulation will hear the gospel preached, and they will be receive Christ as their Savior. He says, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord once again. I added that, but that's basically the gist of that passage. In the meantime, until he takes Israel back, the Lord's Son has espoused himself to the church, the bride of Christ. So, we have this joyous occasion of the wedding, and we also have the jubilant bridegroom who is the Lord himself. And at this wedding, unlike most weddings, it is the groom, not the bride, who is prominent. It is the marriage of the Lamb, the Bible says. You know, we have a wedding here, and I remember Brother Hunziker's wedding here. And I remember him He even looked pretty spiffy that day. But he came down here, and he's standing here, and the other men, you know, come down, and the ladies come down. But everybody's waiting breathlessly for the bride to appear. And everybody turns, and the music builds to a crescendo, and then suddenly, here comes the bride. And boy, she comes down the aisle in all her splendor and finery and so forth, because the bride is the one who gets all the attention in our weddings. But it'll be the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, who receives attention at this wedding. And I'm looking forward to seeing him for the first time. You know, Brother Hunsinger stood down here, and he, you know, I can see this. He's looking back at that door. He's waiting for her to come. And all of a sudden, there she is. And his mouth dropped to the floor. And he had never seen her look so beautiful before. And so all the attention focused on the bride. Every head turned as he saw her and she saw him. But boy, when the Lord appears in all his majesty and all his glory, every believer's head will turn. And he'll be the one who gets the attention and the honor and the glory. And then we have the justified bride, the church. The bride's preparation, it says she is ready. The wife hath made herself ready. You say, what do you have to do to get ready? Just get saved. That's the first step. Now, there's a whole lot of growth that should take place between the time you get saved and the time you die or the time you go up in the rapture. A whole lot of preparation. But in this case, by this time in God's prophetic program, it says, the bride hath made herself ready. She is anticipating the soon return of the bridegroom. Now, I hope that everybody in this room who claims to be saved is looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. I mean, your heart ought to be going, boom, 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 waiting for him to return. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you know he is your bridegroom, you ought to get excited about the fact that you'll see him pretty soon. By the way, I think the rapture's about that close to happening. I see all the nations of the world lined up for the first time exactly as the Bible says they would be. I see all the signs of the times, and I say, hey, it can't be much longer. I'm 81, but I'm looking forward to going up in the rapture before I croak. By the way, you ought to get excited about that. But you know what that means? That means you've got to make yourself ready. It means you've got to be clean. It means you've got to have the right vision, the right direction in your life, that you are living for him and not just for you. Now, God expects us, to make a living. He expects us to do all the things that it takes to raise a family and all that. But his primary goal is for us to put him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are we going to do? When are we going to start claiming the promises of God? You know, some of you say, well, I don't have this, I don't have that. Well, why don't you put him first? He promised he'd take care of all those things. And I'm not talking necessarily only about material things, but in that passage he does mention food, clothing, and shelter. He said the Gentiles, you know, they're all, the unsaved are all hepped up about that. But he said, you should be hepped up about me. He said, you should put me first. Do you do that? When you woke up this morning, you realize it was Sunday, or even before you went to bed last night, we get a little excited about coming to church. Oh, and by the way, coming on time, amen. You know, listen, if you could go to work on time and punch a clock to make filthy lucre, then you ought to be able to get up on Sunday morning and be on time, amen. By the way, on time here is 9:45. My pastor says it's not 9:45, it's 8:30. He said, be there 15 minutes ahead, and our people starting to get a hold of that, and I'm glad for that. Now, so here we have the justified bride to Christ. She is not only ready, but she is robed. Look at verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed or robed in fine linen, clean and white, for the final end is the righteousness of saints. If the fine linen that you're going to be clothed with at the marriage is the righteousness of saints, your good works since you've been saved, I hope you're not showing up in a miniskirt. Or I hope you're not showing up naked. Because if you don't perform, you know, we all know the verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We all know that. We thank God for His grace. But the next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the Lord expects us, after we're saved, to live like we're saved. And to clothe ourselves for the wedding that's going to take place in our righteous acts, our good works. That's how a lot of denominations get all mixed up. They think good works buy salvation instead of manifest salvation. Good works only manifest the fact that you are who you claim to be. You claim to be a Christian, well then act like it. And that doesn't mean just in church. That means at work, at play, at home, wherever. What is your testimony like? You ever get convicted? You know, you do something dumb or say something stupid, and somebody hears you. And man, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit drives a nail into your heart. And you say, man, I shouldn't have done that. And that person over there heard that. Or that person over there saw that. You just need to repent right then and there. You know, the Bible says this, and I'm convicted about this. I'm a preacher. And the Bible says that Paul the Apostle said, I keep under my body. He says, I keep my lusts of the flesh down, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't know all that that verse means, but I don't want to live to find out either. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be put on a shelf. I don't want to be put to the place where I can't be used any longer. I want to be faithful to the end. I want to run a good race. I want to keep the faith. I want to be like the Apostle Paul as much as possible, who says that, you know, I strive or press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This isn't just about living down here. It's about giving an answer to Him up there one day. And we need to be careful how we live. But this bride is robed. The bride wants to be introduced to the friends of the bridegroom and to her groom in the best possible light. And so she wants to be seen and welcomed into this new society, in this new circle, and be clothed in her finest apparel. She adorns herself in that which she will appear with her bridegroom in public to honor him, her head, and her husband. What a tragic thing if she were only to find moth-eaten garments, or soiled garments, or skimpy garments, and no fine linen at the wedding. Or worse still, what if she shows up without any works, without any fine linen at her wedding? That would be embarrassing. I just don't know what some Christians think. They think they can trust Christ as Savior, and then live as they please. Nothing changed. But my Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How you doing? Anything new in your life that you could not have expected before you got saved, or that you cannot explain apart from something supernatural going on in your life? That's the real issue here. And then it talks about the bride's treasures or rewards. You know, it says here that, and to her was granted, that's God's grace, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm afraid there are going to be a lot of embarrassed Christians. I hope I'm not one of them. But I believe Christians are going to say, man, if I had known this, I would have worked harder for the Lord and less for me. Brother Stiers over here, I appreciate. He does the grounds around here. And what a job. The pastor made a special trip over here yesterday to bring me to see all the flowers that are blooming out there that you planted, brother.
Amen.
And man, I am a flower lover.
Amen.
And God created them for us to enjoy.
Yes.
There's no other purpose for flowers. God created them for us. And I love flowers, man. And we drove around the parking lot. He said, look at those. Look at the daffodils. Look at the tulips. And he's got those double tulips out here. Woo! They're beautiful. They look like roses almost. What a blessing for somebody to stay faithful like that and do something as unto the Lord. You don't pay him for that, right? Do you pay her to play the piano? No. Boy, you play Mrs. Hunsinger for playing the organ? No. Wow! Think of all the rewards for doing something just for the Lord, not for pay. I hope I've got something, some treasure at the judgment seat of Christ that I didn't get paid for, that I, you know, nobody encouraged me to do it. I just did it because I love the Lord. Number two, the marriage supper. The supper that it goes along with this. Verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they. This is an angel talking to John. It says, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, what do we have here? First came the bonding, then the bridegroom. Next comes the banquet. And if the wedding was glorious, the reception will be fantastic. I don't know about you, but I'd rather go to the reception than the wedding. Not this one, but I mean, you know, I come to get a free meal, that's all. But in any event, receptions are fantastic things, and I love them. And always wait to see if they're going to have hors d'oeuvres first, and, you know, something to drink here, and something non-alcoholic to drink here. And then, what kind of food are they going to serve? So I'm all about the reception as well as the wedding. I want to see the bride and the bridegroom, and I want to see all the ceremony and the commitment that they make and all that, but I want to hurry up and get to the reception. And the reception, as I said early, the wedding was consummated in heaven. The reception may be commenced on earth. I'm not sure. There are two schools of thought about this. Some think that we'll be up in heaven for the whole 7 years having the reception. Others think it will be down here on earth. I really favor the one in heaven. I would rather have it up there. Now, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 16 and following, it's possible that it will take place in the kingdom on the earth. So, if we are raptured and we meet the bridegroom at the very at the rapture before the tribulation begins down here, we may have to wait 7 years to go over into the millennium to have the reception down here. I just don't know, and nobody that I know knows. I haven't talked to the pastor yet. He probably knows. But now the guests are called to the celebration. I want you to look what it says. And he saith unto me, verse 9, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. This is an angel speaking. I am thy fellow servant. Woo! I never thought of this before. But angels consider me fellow servants with them. I kind of like that. Now, I've never met an angel that I recognized. I've met a lot of devils, but not many angels that I know. Now, the Bible says we entertain angels unaware sometimes, and I don't know if I've ever met one of them. I had a guy used to come past the house, and we called him our angel because he would bring me a suit 1 week, and then another week he'd bring me a bunch of groceries, and then 1 week he brought me a gun. I said, yeah, that'll work. He brought me a 32 pistol, which I still have, was never used. It came from Germany in the Second World War, and it was still in Cosmoline and had a holster and everything. And last year, I'm going to go tomorrow, I told the Sunday school class, I'm going to go to Philadelphia tomorrow on a 3-hour tour on a Segway. You know what a Segway is? You've probably seen them in the malls, you know, and it's a 2-wheel vehicle, and you just shift your body weight, and it goes forward or backward or side and all that. And I'm just hoping I don't kill myself. I'm going down there tomorrow, and I'm expecting to have a good time. But I'm going to take my gun with me. Because I don't trust people in Philadelphia altogether. And so I'll have my gun with me. Last year, here's what happened. I had my gun, my .32, on my hip. And I went to the restroom. When I went to the restroom, the holster broke and it fell on the floor. I have a concealed carry permit. That would not have been concealed if it was on the floor. I was glad I wasn't on the Segway on the streets of Philadelphia and my gun fell on the street. That would not have been good. So I got a new holster, so I'll be pretty secure tomorrow. But I'm looking forward to seeing a real angel face to face. This guy that bought me the gun, I called him my angel because he did so much for us. But I don't think he was a real angel. But the Bible says that angels are our fellow servants, or we are their fellow servants. And that's an astounding thing. So the guests are now called to the celebration. John Phillips wrote this about this passage. He says, attention is drawn to the blessedness of the king's invited guests. The church is the bride. The redeemed of other ages are the wedding guests, the friends of the bridegroom. If they come rank after endless, or in they come rank after endless rank, the patriarchs, the prophets, the princes, the priests, the seers, the scribes, the sages, and the saints, all whose names are written down in glory. They meet the groom and the bride and take their places at the table, and they are full of joy. They are blessed of God. I hope you're there at the great wedding supper of the Lamb. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you don't know what you're missing out on. I mean, it is fantastic to be a part of the bride of Christ and all that He has planned for us. Now, we talked about the guests that are called. First of all, it talks about the friends of the bridegroom. They are present. This would be all the Old Testament saints and John the Baptist. It says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. I believe John the Baptist is one of the friends of the bridegroom, and all the Old Testament saints will be friends of the bridegroom, and they will meet at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then it talks about the wise virgins. You remember how there were 10 virgins, 5 showed up with no oil in their lamps, and the other 5 showed up with oil in their lamps? And then it says this, and while they went to buy, the ones who had no oil went out to buy. It says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came unexpectedly. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And of course, for them it was too late. I hope it won't be too late for anybody here. I hope there's no one here who hasn't yet trusted Christ as Savior. You're going to miss out on all of this. And then, of course, it talks about the guests at the wedding feast. It says in verse 9, he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And in Matthew 22, verse 8 and 9 says, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and that should be and, I'm sorry, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these are the guests who will be present at that time. Now, the time of this event is at the outset of Christ's earthly millennial reign. He says, but I say unto you, when he established the first Lord's table, he said, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is the verse that causes many to believe that the wedding supper takes place on earth while the marriage itself takes place up in heaven at the time of the rapture. Now, the theme of the event is the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And at that first Lord's table, he said this, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the theme of this event is the blood shed by Christ on Calvary. Now, John is so overwhelmed by all that he sees that he makes a drastic mistake. A giant blunder. He falls down at the feet of the angel to worship him. And I want you to look at what it says in verse 10. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, he says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Did you ever wonder why we don't have any pictures of Jesus up here? Well, we don't have any statues up here. We don't have a crucifix up here. You ever wonder about that? It's because he should be the object of our affection, not some relic, not some statue, not some picture, but he, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, all attention and worship at this marriage supper of the Lamb goes solely to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to even those powerful beings called angels. I don't know what kind of a view in your mind you have of angels, but they are powerful beings. Some of them are warrior angels. And I'm sure that they're not 5 foot seven, which is the perfect human height.
Amen, brother.
Yeah. But they're more like 8 foot seven. Or 9 foot seven, or maybe even larger than that. And John, seeing this awesome being, falls down on his face, and the angel said, hey, get up, only worship God.
Amen.
You don't worship angels here. In fact, the book of Colossians warns against worshiping of angels. We need to be careful about that. You go in many churches and they'll have large pictures of Christ and angels surrounding him and all the rest of that, and none of that, I should say all of that, is a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. It says, don't make images and bow down before them. Now, I want you to notice the final statement in this section in verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now, look at this last statement. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? I pondered over that for a long time, brother. I didn't know exactly what that meant. I can tell you this. I can tell you what it is not. It is not joining a church. It's not doing good. It's not just loving our neighbor. I'm not saying these aren't good things. It's not following the Ten Commandments. It's not living the golden rule. It is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus, then, is to foretell the future. Do you know whether or not you have the spirit of prophecy? If you know where you're going when you die, you do. You can tell the future. I know where I'm going when I die. I'm on my way to heaven, amen. And if you're saved, you know the same thing, or at least you should know the same thing if you're reading the same book that I'm reading. Now, if you want to know the difference between a professing Christian and a born-again believer, the acid test is knowing for sure where you will go when you die. If you're born again, you know. If you're not born again, you have no clue. If you're a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, a liberal, a new evangelical, a new Orthodox, a Jehovah's Witness, or a Mormon, you don't know. But if you're a child of God, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you know. I said, you know. Do you know? Do you really know? I mean, down in the depths of your heart, do you know that if you took your last breath right where you're sitting right now, that the next instant you'd be in heaven, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Do you know? Amen. Glory to God. Praise Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Now listen. My Bible says this. For I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I believe God is faithful. He cannot fail me. And He can't fail you either if you're one of His children. He'll never divorce you as His bride. He'll never kick you out of the family if you're one of His children. I love this passage of Scripture, one of my favorites in all the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen! You can't get any more assurance than that passage of Scripture. Can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. See, if you don't say it, I will. Now, do you have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy? Do you know your future? Do you know for sure where you're going when you die? Now, I don't know who the next president of the United States is going to be, although I'm pretty sure I do. I don't know if Iran will get a nuclear weapon, although I'm pretty sure they will. I don't know. I do know this. I know that Israel will never be wiped off the map because God has a plan for the nation of Israel. I know a lot of things, but there are a lot of things I don't know. But one thing I know is that I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I know that! Amen. Glory to God, I know that! And if you don't know that, you need to get born again. Now, I don't know if ISIS will strike on American soil or not. I think I do, but I can't say for sure. But I do know I'm on my way to heaven. Now, suppose the marriage takes place and the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. The next day after the rapture, in the Jerusalem Post, there may be an article like this, the New Jerusalem Times. It may say something like this: yesterday, the Lamb of God took His bride unto Himself in a service presided over by the Heavenly Father. The bride was dressed in garments of glorious white, and she was spotless and without blemish. The groom was clothed in glory, as is his custom. The angelic hosts lifted up their voices together and preached the name of the Most High God, while the cherubim and the seraphim hovered overhead, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And after the service, the couple left heaven to return to the earth for a 1,000-year honeymoon. When they return, they plan to spend eternity together in the palaces of heaven. Amen and amen. Amen. I know the future. I know who holds my hand. I know the Lord Jesus Christ has sent His Holy Spirit to indwell me, then guarantees me a place in heaven. A place at the rapture, a place at the marriage of the Lamb, a place at the marriage supper, a place in the millennium, and a place in eternity. Do you know that? Do you know that? Now, the good news is this, that we will live happily ever after. And this is no fairy tale. This is thus saith the Word of God. Now, my question to you is this. If you're not saved, you'll be left behind at the rapture. You know, I look at this poor lady sitting in a pew in a church, and I wonder how many church members will be sitting in a pew at the rapture. And they'll still be sitting there after the rapture takes place, because they've never received Jesus as their Savior. Because if you're not saved, you'll be left behind at the rapture. You'll have no part at the marriage of the Lamb. And you'll never get to the marriage supper, which is the reception. And you'll never go on the honeymoon with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you die, you will not go to heaven. Let's stand together, please, quietly. Your heads are bowed for a moment, please. I wonder if there are Christians here who would say by the uplifted hand, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I'm not living up to my commitment. I'm not living like a believer at work, at home, even in church sometimes. I don't act like a child of God. But God spoke to my heart this morning. And I want to be at that wedding, and I want to be at that marriage supper. And I want to rejoice when I see Him for the first time, even at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart this morning. I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved. But God has dealt with me about something. Would you raise your hand, please, if you like that? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all over. God bless you over here. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you. You may put it down. Anybody else? I'm talking to Christians now. Now, I wonder if there's somebody here. God bless you, sir. I wonder if there's somebody here who is not 100% positive, based on the testimony of Scripture, that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. You're not sure, but you'd like to be sure. You can't remember a time and a place when you received Jesus as your Savior, but you'd like to be saved today and know for sure that you're going to heaven. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand, please? Anybody? Dear Father in heaven, we've explored some wonderful ground today regarding the rapture of the church, regarding the atmosphere of heaven, regarding the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper to follow. Yea, Lord, we've even pondered the honeymoon that will last for eternity. And Father, we want to live right, and at the judgment seat of Christ, we want to receive every reward possible that you have waiting for us. The only way we'll receive those rewards will be if we live the way we know the Bible tells us a believer should live. We know we can't get out of the family. We know we're part of the bride of Christ. But Lord, we want to be a bride, a part of the bride that is clean, have works of righteousness, which will earn us reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,